Well, this morning we are going to embark, as we have kind of warned you, on a new series, a new adventure in the Word of God. We just finished up Acts a couple of weeks ago, and so this morning we're going to start our new series in the book of Jonah. So we're going to be back in the Old Testament, there in the Minor Prophets. If you've got your Bible, you might want to start looking for it now. It's not real big. It's kind of sandwiched in there among those other Minor Prophets, and you'll get there eventually. But it's just about four chapters long. Because it's not a very long book, we are going to try to go through it a little bit more carefully, methodically than perhaps we did, not quite as big a chunks as we did in the book of Acts. We still should, though, be able to finish by the end of January, even with a break for some Christmas sermons. And so that is the plan beginning in Jonah. But this morning, we're just going to be looking at the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to start by reading those. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Those of you who know me well know that I am a pretty big fan of the St. Louis Cardinals. They didn't quite make it this year to the World Series, fell just a little bit short. But I kind of, if you know a little of my history, I grew up in Missouri my whole life. I lived as a child, as a young kid in St. Louis. And so the rooting for the Cardinals sort of makes sense. If you know what my favorite football team is, it doesn't make as much sense. I root for the Detroit Lions. Which always gets the question, well, are you from Michigan? Because people just can't imagine anyone rooting for the Lions that isn't from Michigan. Because it is, and those of you who are Lions fans, and I know there's a few of you out there, know that it is a practice in suffering to be a Lions fan. I say that having been one for many, many years. The Lions are one of the few franchises in the NFL that have, in the Super Bowl era, have never played in a Super Bowl. They never even made it there. In fact, in the Super Bowl era, going back to the late 60s, early 70s, they've only ever won one playoff game back in 1991. It's been that long. But they reached a new low probably the very bottom just a few years ago when they became the only NFL team ever to lose all 16 games in a 16-game season. They went 0-16. It was a rough year to watch the Detroit Lions. And I say that because they found every possible way to lose a game. They had fumbles. They had interceptions. They would have penalties on defense to give up first downs. They would give up big plays on defense. They would not make plays on offense. It was absolutely miserable. They beat themselves over and over again that year. And sports, I share that because sports sometimes can teach us some lessons about life. And one of the lessons that we can learn from that is that there are times where we are, in fact, our own worst enemy. When we beat ourselves over and over again. We're going to see that here as we study this book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, about the prophet of God who, in fact, disobeys God. When God calls him to go to Nineveh, he refuses to go. He goes the complete opposite direction. Now, Jonah has his reasons, has very good reasons. God is already indicated in these first few verses as he calls Jonah some of the reasons why that Jonah wouldn't want to go. It was a city full of wickedness. It was a wicked place. But perhaps even more than that, as we'll talk more about here in a little bit, is that this city was representative of the enemy of the people of God. These were Israel, the northern kingdom where Jonah lived. This was during the divided kingdom of Judah and Israel. And this is Israel's enemies. And so Jonah had no reason to want to go. But one of the other themes in this book, and again, we're going to see this throughout this sermon series, is that God isn't like us. God is not a God who holds grudges, but rather is one who demonstrates mercy and grace time and time again. And that is a good thing. Not just for the Ninevites, not just for Jonah, but for us as well. Because we all are sometimes our own worst enemy. Sometimes we truly are our own worst enemy. The book begins with a familiar phrase. And I say it's a familiar phrase. If you've read through some of the other prophetic books, it is a phrase that's used over and over again when God calls someone to be his prophet. It's this phrase, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And so at the beginning of the book, God speaks to Jonah. God has spoken to Jonah. Jonah is called to be God's prophet. It's during the reign of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom. Again, Jonah was a prophet there in that northern kingdom of Israel. To put that into sort of a time frame chronologically, this would be about 780 to 750 BC is the time frame that we're talking about. Now, Jonah's book is one of the most contested books of Scripture. If you talk to someone who doesn't believe that this is God's word given to us, inspired and inerrant, one of the places that they're no doubt going to point to is Jonah. Because a lot of people struggle with this book, primarily because of the miracle that is at the center of the book. If I tell you that we're going to talk about Jonah, everybody's going to immediately think of the whale, right? The big fish that swallows Jonah and spits him up on dry land. There's a lot else and a lot more in this book, as we're going to see, but that's what everybody associates with Jonah. And for some people, it seems that the supernatural elements of Jonah are too much. Now, I would caution against throwing out any book of Scripture, but particularly to throw out a book of Scripture simply because of the supernatural. That seems kind of strange to do, just to say, well, we're not going to believe it because of this miraculous, supernatural element in it. Jonah is treated in Scripture as an historical figure, not just here, but elsewhere, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Jesus himself refers to Jonah as an historical figure. And in fact, references the very miracle that so many people contest or struggle with. That Jesus talks about Jonah as spending 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale and relates that to the Son of Man who will spend 3 days and nights entombed in his grave before rising again from the dead. Again, not a good idea to throw things out because of the supernatural. Our faith is founded on the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. The Son of Man did, in fact, rise from the dead. So Jonah, this prophet of God between 780 and 750 BC, is the main figure apart from God in the book of Jonah. Now, he stands out as a prophet for a number of reasons. And the first of those is that if you read the book of Jonah, it reads differently than the rest of the prophetic books because it is a narrative about one particular event in this prophet's life. The rest of the prophetic books, most of them deal with a lot of their teaching. It's a compilation of some of their teaching and the things that God shared with them and warnings. And for many of them, it covers many, many years of their life. This is a single narrative about a single event in the prophet's life. Another interesting thing about Jonah that stands out from maybe some of the other prophets is he is one of the only prophets who not only speaks against another nation, but is actually sent to another nation. So he is called by God. God speaks to him, not so that he can go to his own people, but so that he will go to another nation, a non-Jewish culture. Now, he does at times also speak to the Jews. And that brings up another interesting tidbit about Jonah that's different than some of the other prophets. He is the only, to my knowledge, prophet from the northern kingdom that got to deliver good news to the northern kingdom. that every one of the other prophets tended to have to deliver bad news. But as I said before, Jonah is referenced in other parts of the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, when they're talking about Jeroboam II, the king in the northern kingdom, it's mentioned that under his reign, the borders of the northern kingdom expanded. And it says, just as the prophet Jonah had foretold. So he got to deliver good news to the northern kingdom, that their borders were going to expand. And that is, in fact, what happened. And the reason that those borders expand is because Assyria at that time was going through a period of unrest. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But the fourth thing about Jonah that stands out, and it stands out already here in the first three verses, is that unlike the other prophets who warned the people because of their disobedience to God, Jonah is the one who is being disobedient to God. And so you have this prophet of God who himself is a poor example of obedience. But nevertheless, God chooses to speak to Jonah and through Jonah to the people of Nineveh. And that is great news. That God does not require perfection of those that he chooses to call or to use for his purposes. Some of you, I know, are taking the Sunday school class that Dave Vila is teaching right now on the Pentateuch. And he just finished up here recently Genesis. And really appreciated what Dave was saying about, and as he was going through this exposition of Genesis, because I think it was really spot on, that Genesis is not so much a history of the patriarchs. That's what we tend to think of Genesis, is this history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But the Genesis is really a history of how God is able to use Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph despite all of their obvious flaws, despite their obvious sinfulness, that God is able to still use them in his redemptive plan and for his purposes. And we see the same thing here in the book of Jonah, that God is able to use this imperfect servant to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. That is great news, because there has only ever been one perfect servant of God. There will only ever be one perfect, sinless servant of God. The rest of us are all flawed. The rest of us are all sinners. And yet we are indeed all called to be his servants. God has spoken. And he's not only spoken to Jonah, he has spoken to each of us. Now, maybe not in the same way that he speaks to Jonah, not in the same way that he uses the other authors of Scripture, but we have the Word of God. We have what God has spoken to his servants over the centuries, given to us, his inerrant, his inspired, clear Word given to us. And he has called us to proclaim that, to preach that, to share that, to be his witnesses, as we've seen over and over again through our series in the book of Acts. But the great news is that we don't have to be perfect in order to do that. We don't have to wait around until our life gets cleaned up enough, until we're, you know, just exactly the way that everybody thinks we should be before God can use us. God can use us even with our imperfections and flaws. This last week, I had a friend of mine, all the way back. He's been a friend of mine since fourth grade. I still keep in touch with him on Facebook. And he had posted a thing on his status, a question about separation of church and state. And I had posted underneath given him some information about the question that he'd asked. And underneath that, then he posted a thank you. He just said, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he said, thank you, Reverend Bomer. And I posted underneath that, you're welcome. I'm not sure about the reverend part. And I say that because if, depending on what tradition you are from and kind of your church history, sometimes there's some church traditions that that's the term, the title they use for their clergy, especially if they're ordained. They call them, you know, Reverend Bomer or Reverend Kelly. We don't go that way around here. If somebody's going to use a title, we usually use the word pastor, which just means shepherd. We don't use the word reverend primarily because of what it means. The word means worthy of honor. Now, maybe it's just me, but I guess for me, simply holding a particular position doesn't make one worthy of honor. But rather, it's about how a life is lived. Now, certainly, Pat and I are trying to live in a way that is worthy of honor. But ultimately, in my mind, there's only one that has done that successfully. And that's the one that we are here to worship this morning, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are all flawed, imperfect, sinful human beings that God can use anyway. God has spoken to us, and he has called us to be his servants, just as he has with Jonah. God speaks to Jonah, and he gives him a task. And I want to talk a little bit about that task, because it is clearly no easy task that God has given to Jonah, or to us for that matter. God's task in verse 2, it says, he tells Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh. And preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is in fact a great city. It is the leading city of the major empire of that time period. The Assyrian Empire, and Nineveh would be its leading city. It was approximately 1 month's journey by foot from where Jonah lives. And so Jonah, even just to travel there, is looking at a significant journey and perhaps a lot of danger. If he makes 15 to 20 miles a day, it's going to take Jonah about 30 days to get there. It is a large city. Once he arrives there, he's going to find a city that the walls were 2 miles apart. So the diameter of the city was 2 miles. The circumference of the city, it was kind of oval-shaped, was 8 miles. So this is a large city by ancient times, by their standards. And it wasn't just what was inside the walls either, because there were communities around the city that supported it. And so altogether, as God will see later in the book, there are 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. It is a large place to go and to preach against and to proclaim God's judgment against. And that's the other thing about Nineveh. Not only is there the size and the distance, but it is also the leading sin city of the day. If you think of Las Vegas, only worse, right? The wickedness was both extreme and brazen. And there was violence as well as immorality rampant in the city of Nineveh. And so God calls Jonah to go there. It is not an easy task already. But on top of all of that, and perhaps most significantly to Jonah, is that it is the leading city of the Assyrian Empire, which would have been the primary threat to the people of Israel, to that northern kingdom. Already over the past 100 years prior to Jonah's time, Israel has been invaded at different points by the Assyrian Empire. They've paid tribute to them on more than one occasion. And as I mentioned before, under Jeroboam II, Assyria was during that time kind of in a down point. And so the borders expanded again back to the point that they were at the time of Solomon's reign. Why were they smaller? Well, because of the Assyrians. So these are the enemies of Jonah and his people. They are a threat to them. In fact, it's going to be just 30 years or so after Jonah that Shalmaneser V, the emperor of Assyria, will lay siege and destroy the northern kingdom and take its people as captives back to Assyria. Jonah has no reason to want to warn these people. He has no reason to want to go to these people. In the New Testament, Jesus is asked at one point, what is the greatest commandment? Many of us know the greatest commandment. It's actually incorporated into our mission statement. We exist to glorify God by loving Him. The great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think if that is the great commandment or the greatest commandment, maybe the hardest one, at least in as I think about things, one of the hardest commandments that Jesus gives us is to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or as it says in other places in the Gospels, to turn the other cheek. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other. If someone asks you to go to 1 mile, go two. This whole idea of genuinely loving, praying for our enemies, even to the point that if an opportunity comes where we can offer aid or assistance to someone that we perceive to be an enemy, someone who has harmed us, someone who has hurt us, to show Christ's love to them is a hard thing. It is no easy task. Back in 2012, the Athens Review, newspaper for Athens, Texas, ran an article about a gentleman by the name of Patrick Green. He is a cab driver and a local outspoken atheist. He'd even threatened the county that the city is in with a lawsuit because of a nativity that was on their courthouse lawn. It was sometime after that he found out, though, that he personally had a detached retina that would cause him to not be able to drive his cab. It would also mean that he needed a surgery that he couldn't afford. And he and his wife became very financially strapped and in danger. That's when Jessica Cry stepped in. Jessica Cry and her local Baptist church saw a need that they could help with. They reached out to the Greens and offered assistance. They accepted, thinking that it would just be some sort of token gift. And so Mr. Green in the article was said to have been surprised when the first check arrived for some $400 to help the family. And that was the first check. There were more that came afterwards. Green was quoted to say, "My wife and I had never had a Christian ever do anything nice for us. I thought I was in the twilight zone. These people were acting like what the Bible says a Christian does." Loving one's enemies is not an easy task. But it is exactly what we are called to do. It is exactly what Christ has done for us. While we were still God's enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating God's love to us. And so God calls us to share and to witness to others. Jonah decides on a different option. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah takes a different route. A very different route. He heads the opposite direction. As it says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. Paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is, most people think Tarshish is a port somewhere in off the coast of southern Spain. It would be as far from Nineveh as Jonah can imagine getting, right? He is running the complete opposite direction from where God wants him to go. And in doing so, Jonah demonstrates a truth to us, one that we need to wrestle with, and that is that we maybe aren't as different from our enemies as we think we are, that we may be more alike than we think. We may be more alike than we think. What is it that Jonah despises about Nineveh? We mentioned two things. What are the reasons why Jonah wouldn't want to go to Nineveh? Well, first of all, because they are a threat to the nation of Israel, to the northern kingdom. Their military might is a threat. Not only that, but they're a threat to Jonah himself. This is a city filled with violence and hostility. And here he's going to go and stand in the midst of 120,000 people and proclaim judgment against them. Jonah has to figure that there is a great deal of potential that he will be harmed, if not killed, as a result. The second reason he wouldn't want to go there is simply because of their immorality. These are a lawless, godless people that Jonah wants to have nothing to do with. Now let's think about for a moment how Jonah responds to God's call. He flees from God. And in doing so, Jonah nearly has his life end. He brings about his own destruction. What he was fearful that the Ninevites might do, Jonah himself nearly brings about on his own by trying to run from God. And demonstrates his own tendency, his own propensity to godlessness. Jonah wants to flee from the presence of God. And God, as we said, demonstrates an important attribute that is going to be repeated throughout this book, that he is a God of grace and mercy. Not just to the Ninevites, but to Jonah as well, to his own people, those that he has called, those that he has chosen. Jonah, a representative of God's people, who of all people should know his right hand from his left, shows again that we all are in need, daily in need of God's grace. Webster's dictionary defines the word depraved as marked by corruption or evil. Marked by corruption or evil. Now, I have an issue with that definition. And the issue I have with that definition is this. That when you say it's marked by corruption or evil, it makes it sound like depravity is something external. It's something you can see. That we are marked by corruption or evil. And so we look around us and we see a godless world filled with all kinds of depravity. And we think, well, as long as in my life it's not visible, I must be okay. And we ignore the truth that every single one of us is filled with the same kinds and capable of the same kind of greed and malice and hatred and lust and envy that we see all around us. It may not be as visible, but it's still there. Jonah demonstrates for us that we are still capable of those same kinds of actions. That maybe we're not so different from our enemies after all. That we also daily need God's grace and mercy. John Calvin, in his commentary on the book of Jonah, I think very bluntly and accurately points out about Jonah the following. He says that he was clearly not only in a disturbed state of mind, but also utterly confused. And I like that description of Jonah for two reasons. First of all, it does point out that Jonah was disturbed. He was upset. He was angry. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. But then he was also completely confused. I mean, stop and think about this. Here is a prophet of God who somehow thinks that he is going to escape from God, that he's going to be able to hide from God, that he can run away from God. It is the most ridiculous thing that you can imagine. He demonstrates his complete loss of rational thinking. Calvin goes on to point out the following. He says, he, speaking about Jonah, he could not have sinned more grievously than by forsaking God and having refused to obey his call. And so then I have to stop and think. How many times in my own life have I done the same thing? How many times have I thought that maybe I don't have to obey God this time? I'll just hide. I'll run. I'll go do my own thing. I'm going to head for Tarshish. Thankfully, God is a gracious and merciful God. And He extends that grace to us time and time again. It's a good thing that God can overcome all of our faults, all of our mess-ups, all of our imperfections, and use us anyway. Let's pray.